Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you for the worship that we're able to have. Thank you for the facility that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we just pray for your hand upon us and for our future. And Lord, you know all things. And Lord, even from our side, living the Christian life often seems like an uphill battle, Lord, but we know that you are above every hill, above every mountain, and so it's all downhill from your perspective. Lord God, I pray that also you would open our hearts and our minds today to your word. I pray that we would just begin to see your scriptures in a fresh light, Lord, and that you would begin to just really break up those rocky places in our hearts, Lord, that you said that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. I pray that you would take away those things in us that would just limit us from being useful to you. I pray, Father, also just for that anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us and cleansing of sin from my life, Lord, and just knowing that I don't have the ability to say what you want to say, but your Spirit does. So please lead us in this time. I pray for clarity. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for your Holy Spirit to touch our lives and to give us understanding. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so part three. I don't know how many parts this is going to be, but the characteristics of Christ. We're looking at verse 18 still today. And we've been looking through verses 15 through 21 is going to be the whole part of all the different characteristics of Christ. I believe we've gone through seven already. And if you've missed out on those, you can pick up a CD for free, as always. But we're going to go ahead and get right into it. You'll see in your outline, there's only one point, and that's baptized with the Holy Spirit. That Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 12. Behold, my servant who I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. I'll put my spirit upon him. And so my spirit, obviously, we know is the Holy Spirit. That's who it's speaking of here. But the word upon is something interesting. We're going to have some Greek words today. Not that I know Greek, but I can look up things in a dictionary, in a Greek dictionary. And the word for upon here is the word epi. E-P-I. Why that's significant is as we look through the New Testament, and in fact, many times in the Old Testament, although the Old Testament is Hebrew, but in the New Testament, there's really three Greek words that are used of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that is so essential because I think to a great extent, the failure of the Christian church in many areas, as well as in our own personal lives, has to do with our seeking to do God's work in our power. With our seeking to do the right thing and to go to church and to pray, but it's kind of that American, I can do it if I dream it, I can work hard and get it done. And we're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's three Greek words we're gonna look at, and they really speak of the Holy Spirit's relationship with a person. And that's what Christianity is about, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So turn with me if you would. We're gonna turn to a lot of verses today, so get your fingers ready. John chapter 14. And please, no suing me for paper cuts as we turn so often today. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. To catch you up, remember, once again, this is the time when Jesus is about to be crucified. It's that night before his crucifixion, and he's giving his disciples a lot of information. He's really laying it on them, some last words. So in John 14, starting in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's really what it's all about. If we love Jesus Christ, it's not enough to sing worship songs to him. It's not enough to say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus," or wear the WWJD bracelet or the keychain or the bumper sticker or the t-shirt or the Christian radio. It's about obeying. That's really how we show him that we love him. Now, he doesn't say, "Okay, if you love me, obey me and get it done." He's going to show you how you can get it done. It says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." See, he's saying you can't obey me in your own strength. I've been with you guys for 3 years. Y'all haven't been getting it done. You know, there's some issues there. Now, I love the word another here. In the Greek, it's the word allos, which means another of the same kind. You see, there's another Greek word for another, which is heteros. We know heteros means different. But this is allos, means another of the same time, of the same kind. He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to be another helper, and he's like me. He's another of the same kind. He's just like me. "That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, so here's our other two Greek words for the Holy Spirit's relationship with people. Right, the word "with" at the end of verse 17. He dwells with you. The Greek word para. Para. It means with or alongside. So before conversion, as we're going through our lives, we're doing our thing, the Holy Spirit is para us. He's with us, alongside us. He's there, kind of knocking, that ain't right, don't do that, don't go in there, don't say that thing. And he's with us. He's alongside of us, convicting us of sin. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That was a verse the Lord just wrote on my heart real early in my walk with him. And I am convinced the way the Father draws is by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit coming alongside you, drawing you to the Son. And so once you do believe in him, he says he dwells with you and will be in you. In you. The Greek, it's the word en. En. So he's alongside you. Then you come to that point, okay, I believe Jesus Christ. I confess my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. Then the Holy Spirit comes in you. He's in you now. And that really is at the moment of conversion. That's what we speak of, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the sealing with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is that engagement ring, saying that God promises to take you to heaven. He promises to make you his bride. That's the indwelling. But there's more. There's even more. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 20 now. John chapter 20. Jesus has risen from the dead. Soon he'll be ascending to the Father. And he says something interesting in John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Interesting. So Jesus Christ, he's raised from the dead. He's in his resurrected body. He's talking with his disciples, and he says to them, hey, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Now, there are some who argue at this point that the disciples didn't really receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a problem. I believe this is their inexperience, their en, the indwelling. I believe at this point they've received the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I'm pretty sure you received the Holy Spirit at that point. I would think that Jesus isn't a person who just says one thing and I'm really going to do something else. No, Jesus tells it like it is. So at this point, they have their inexperience. They had their para experience as they're going along the way. Now they have their inexperience, but there's still something that Jesus tells them to wait for. There's still another experience. And I think as Christians, so oftentimes, we're afraid of experience. We're afraid of emotions. We want church to be something that's so black and white and something that we can kind of look at on Sunday and maybe on a Wednesday and then kind of put it away and then live our own life. We're afraid of really what's of the Lord taking control. Oh, he might make me a missionary to Africa. Yeah, I tell you what, if I let the Holy Spirit control me, well, if that's what God wants for you, do you want to miss out on what God has for you? See, he breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They have their inexperience, but he still tells them to wait. He still tells them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 1. Shouldn't be too much further, just one page in my Bible. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. He's about to go back to heaven. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here we're starting to put the pieces together. The promise of the Father was the promise of the Holy Spirit, of this epi-experience of the Holy Spirit. It says, which you have heard of me, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See, there's a lot of, and I'll be honest with you, I came, and this is a teaching that I would have never done maybe 6 months ago. But because this is a teaching that's kind of, I resisted. Because we see abuses in the church of Christ. We see, and I don't mean the denomination, I mean the body of Christ. We see abuses and we see things like, oh, be baptized in the Holy Spirit and be slain in the Spirit. Let me hit you down and let me swing from the chandeliers and all kinds of stuff that we get really hesitant. But you see, if something is in Scripture, we can't ignore it because some people abuse it or some people kind of manifest something that's not godly. The fact in here in Scripture that says baptized with the Holy Spirit tells me that there's such a thing as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said that. In fact, John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if this is something that Scripture clearly shows, then we need to study it. It says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, stay put. stay put. I have breathed the Holy Spirit into you, but that's a sealing, that's the indwelling. But you need power, we're going to see in just a minute. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These guys weren't getting the point. All they wanted was a position. All they wanted was, yeah, okay, I want to sit at your right hand. I want to sit at your left. I want to be your Secretary of State. I want to be your Secretary of Defense. I want power. But he's going to give them a different kind of power. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And that's a nice way of saying none your business. You know, don't worry about it, guys. But listen, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Dunamis. And really it speaks of the dynamic power of God's Spirit. Dynamic power of God's Spirit. So often we don't see that in our Christian lives. We can be totally orthodox in our belief system. We can have, you know, we can know the Trinity inside and outside. We can know about the pre-tribulational rapture. We can know all kinds of stuff, but we're kind of dead inside. We're kind of called the frozen chosen, you know? We're just kind of going through the motions. There's not that dynamic power. But Jesus says you will receive that dynamic power. And it says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the word upon, there's that Greek epi again. And the same thing that the Father said in Matthew 12:18, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that overflowing. It means to come upon, to overflow. Now, I love this, that he says power will come upon you, because it ties in for me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, Paul writes, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The word for activities in the Greek is energema. It means the result or effect of energy. So God wants me to have activities that he energizes, but how does he energize it? By the epi experience of the Holy Spirit, by that power that comes upon you to do those things. So again, there's great things that God wants to do in your life and my life, but it's all about submission to the Holy Spirit, to allowing the Holy Spirit to consume us and to control us. But so often, we are so self-willed, we don't really necessarily want another person. Maybe he's the third person of the Trinity. Well, that's cool. But I don't want him telling me what to do. I don't want him guiding me and directing me. Maybe we're smarter than to actually say that, but that's really what's in our hearts. And so the results, the activities that God wants, they're to be energized by God's dunamis power. Now, what does this look like? How did Jesus describe what will happen when the Holy Spirit is overflowing your life? Turn with me back to John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Starting in verse 37. Okay. On the last day, it was a day of one of the feasts. The great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, it's interesting because Jesus doesn't often just start yelling, but he is on this point, on this time. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I like how one person said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents or rivers of living water will come out. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit working out of our lives. And it's so exciting. And sometimes we can become so, you know, kind of depressed if we read the lives of the great men and women of God before, who just like they did great things for God. And we kind of excuse ourselves in a way. We begin to say, well, that was a different time. They didn't have TVs and radios and stuff like that to distract them. Oh, well, you know, they must have just been special. No. You see, to a person, every man and woman, what they had in common was a submission to God. They submitted to the power of God. They allowed the Holy Spirit to overflow their life with those rivers of living water. Maybe they described it in different terms. But the key was the same. It was the Holy Spirit moving through their lives. And when God gets a hold of a man or woman, and that person says, yes, I just want to be used by you. Well, it may be a long desert experience. Maybe a long time where God has to shape you and undo you and chisel and form you, but eventually, out of that innermost being will come those rivers of living water, and it will bring refreshment to all those around. I think of a drinking glass. You know, you can fill a drinking glass, and it's full, and you can be full of the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing if you put that same drinking glass under a waterfall, and that cup fills up, but then it overflows, and then it overflows, and then it overflows. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants that overflowing life. It's like the little girl who said, you know, she learned at Sunday school that God was inside of her. And she was struggling with this on the way home. And she said, Mommy, how big is God? Well, you know, God's infinite. There's no end to God. Well, if God is inside of Christians and he's infinite, shouldn't he be coming out of us? You know, because he's so big, shouldn't he be coming out of us? And I think that that's how it is with the epi experience of the Holy Spirit, that he should be coming out of us. You look at the life of Jesus Christ. It says, I will put my spirit upon him. And you see that overflowing life. Now, let's get down to some nuts and bolts. When did the Father put the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ? And what was the result of this? Turn with me, if you would, to Luke now. Back one book, to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, is where Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And so Jesus is baptized by John, and he goes into the water. And as he comes up out of the water, it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which he said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we have the whole Trinity showing up here. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. But what's so interesting about this, and what boggles my mind, is so often I get discouraged and say, oh, God, you need to use me more, you need to do this or whatever, is that Jesus spent 30 years just privately doing his own thing. The Son of God, you know, being an obedient son, working in the family business. And yet, even though he's a sinless Son of God, before he enters into public ministry, he associates with man by being baptized in water. But then he waits for the empowering, the epi experience, the empowering of the Holy Spirit baptizing him. Why? Did he necessarily need this experience? Well, that's something for smarter theologians and I to debate. But the fact is, he's setting an example for us. He's saying, if you're going to have a powerful, useful ministry, then the Holy Spirit has to come upon you. Because after this time is when his public ministry takes off, is he's waiting for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Continue on in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's filled with the Spirit. And so some people criticize the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a second touch. Yeah, well, it is. But you know what the scripture also says? The third touch and the fourth touch. You see constantly people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Once you have that epi experience with the Lord and the Lord's overflowing you, then we know that we're leaky vessels and that we need to continually ask for that. And Paul says in Ephesians, hey, it says literally in the Greek, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that continual interaction with the Holy Spirit, that continual relationship. You're almost like a pipeline for the Holy Spirit and asking him to continue to flow, continue to flow, continue to flow. So the Holy Spirit fills Jesus and then leads him into the wilderness, and he has his boxing match with the devil, if you would. And then continue on in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And notice again, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the regions, all the surrounding region, and he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all. Then continuing on, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, epi. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the anointed one. You see, in the Old Testament, we'd often see that when a king was going to take the throne, he would be anointed with oil, and that the priest would be anointed with oil, and that was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It was a physical manifestation of what was happening in the spiritual world. And so we constantly see this idea. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10. And we're going to see Peter talking about Jesus, and he brings up this fact of Jesus being filled or baptized in the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 36, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, and this was a very avant-garde, very cutting edge for the time. It says, "In the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Again, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in Jesus' life. And so I think that that's what we should desire in our life as well. He who abides in him, he who says he abides in him, he needs to walk as he also walked. And then also we see, just if you on your own, if this is something that kind of you have a struggle in your own heart about, I don't really know about this whole thing, read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts with an open heart, and you'll see the emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if our town looks more like the book of Judges than it does the book of Acts, then maybe even with all our churches, something's missing. There's a problem. We're disjointed from God in some way. And maybe it's because we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit working through us. You see, does a church, the body of Christ today, look like it did back then? I don't think so. But in some areas, it does. You read books about what God's doing in China, or God's doing in India, or God's doing in places like that, and how His Spirit is moving. Because people, to be honest with you, in those places, they have no choice but to trust in the Lord. There's no crutch. There's nothing back to fall back on. And you see that it hasn't changed. You see that God is still working in that same way today. And maybe He's not working that same way in our lives because we've just ignored this teaching. We kind of want to know about God without letting God really work through us. And the Scriptures constantly warn against this. They warn against seeking to do God's work in our strength constantly. A theme of the Calvary Chapel movement has been, or I guess life verse, Zechariah. You don't have to turn now, I'll read it to you. Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by my programs, not by my fundraising campaigns, not by all these things, but by my Spirit. Because then if something happens, then God gets the glory, not us. If something doesn't happen, maybe God's teaching me a lesson through it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul was warning the Galatian believers who had believed, but some guys came in after him and said, "You know what, it's great that you believe, but I need you to do this, I need you to do that, I need you to keep following the law, I need you to be circumcised." And they started adding all this stuff to him. And Paul says in Galatians 3:3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You were saved by the Spirit. You were filled with the Spirit. And now is it that you can just kind of start doing things in a man's way and please the Lord? No, it has to be that ongoing relationship with the Lord. Or this is very scary to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It speaks of those who having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's very easy, I think, to be able to study, to teach the word, to do church without the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a form of godliness, but you really deny its power. And so we need to always be careful and to stay away from that. So the power of the Holy Spirit was essential to Jesus Christ. It was essential to him, the sinless Son of God. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us? And so I think you'll be amazed how often the Bible speaks of people being filled with the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit coming upon people, because it's something that we might have even in our mind said, well, that's something for before. But here's the warning. If you begin to look at the Scripture and say, well, God worked back then that way, God becomes a historical God to you. That's what happens. Whether you admit it or not, he becomes historical. He becomes a God that kind of wrote this history book, and he used to do some really cool things back in the day, but he's not really that God anymore. But when you begin to accept and say the Lord can work the same today as he did yesterday, because it says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, then the Lord moves from being a historical God to becoming a living God. He moves from a God who did things yesterday to a God who can do things today and who can do things tomorrow. There's a lot of changes here. And this isn't any kind of positive confession. Let me send you out with a good feeling. That's not my, you guys who know me, they know that that's not me. The fact is, though, is we're missing out, I believe, on God's power because of our own pride or our own fear or our own just negligence of not wanting the Lord to move. Man, if God gets control, what's he going to do? And so it's always, though, this is interesting. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's never in the context of making me feel good. It's never in the context of, woo, I went to this meeting, and I tell you what, I just got all these tingles, and the hair on the back of my head was, you know, just popping up, or that happens to me anyway, but the hair pops up. The idea, though, is always equipping for ministry. Jesus says, I'm going to give you this power. Why? So you can be my witnesses. So you can go and do the work of the ministry. That's what it's always been about. Not about exciting me, not about, woo, look at this, I can perform this miracle, or I can do this thing. No. It's always been God calls you to do something, and then he equips you to do it. God's calling is God's enabling. If he's going to call you to a ministry, he wants to give you the tools, the ability to get it done. So it's always for the work of the ministry to fulfill the purpose God has for their lives. So this is what I want you to understand as we get into our numerous scriptures, as we're going to take a trip through the Bible. As J. Vernon McGee said, get on the Bible bus. You know, we're going to take a ride on the Bible bus. If the scripture says things one time, it's true. If you find something in scripture one time, you know it's true because God does not lie. God's not a man that he should lie. But if you see something over and over and over through generations, through the history, you know that not only is it true, but there's an emphasis. That it's something God does continually. So that's, I'm going to kind of, in a sense, overwhelm you. Don't zone out on me because I looked up all these scriptures to give them to you. But we're going to go through and we're going to see how the Lord has been doing this throughout the ages, how I believe he's continuing to do that, so that you'll be so overwhelmed by the amount of verses that you'll say, this has to be real. This has to be something the Lord does. So turn with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 31. And this is by no means exhaustive, since you guys are all scared now about how long we're going to be here. But Exodus 31, if you're a lawyer trying to prove a case and you have mounds of evidence, you want to bring it all to trial. You don't want to leave anything on the table. You want to bring it all out so that people can make an accurate decision, so the jurors can decide. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So that's pretty cool here. We see God filling a man with the Holy Spirit. So that why? So he can carve up things for the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, the place where God's presence was going to, in a sense, be manifested there. And so God filling him with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It's interesting in the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. And so there's a little tie-in there. Keep on moving now to Numbers. Turn ahead two books. And these are all in order, so you'll be just going right from now on. You keep on turning right. To Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. Now, here's a big surprise. The people have been complaining about Moses. This is pretty much what Moses suffered for 40 years. People complaining about his leadership. So in Numbers 11, verse 16, says, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men who are elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. I like that. These are guys who are kind of trying to do the work of the ministry. They're already eldering. They're already serving. It says, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. That's the place where God will meet with the people, that they may stand here with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God says to Moses, Mo, I know you're struggling. I know these people, you know, and I'm going to want you to bring all the elders and officers together. I'll take of the Holy Spirit that's upon your life, put that same Holy Spirit upon their lives, and then they're going to be able to help you out. They're going to be able to bear with you, to help you and to strengthen you. And when a fellowship does that, give themselves over to the Holy Spirit, allows the Lord to move them to serve, not necessarily where they want to serve, but where there's a need or where God's calling to, then there no one person has to bear the burden. It's spread out. Now, continuing on in verse 25 of this same chapter, it says, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. So God fulfills his word. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So they begin to prophesy. We're not sure exactly if they spoke of future events or they just began to speak of the glorious works of God. But we see that there's a manifestation that comes with this. And with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is sometimes a manifestation. Sometimes there's not. You know, the Lord is sovereign, and you can't just kind of put him in a box and say, oh, he always does something a certain way. Not necessarily. And so they begin to prophesy, and it says, but two men who had remained in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. These guys are funny names. And the Spirit rested upon them. So they were two of the officers or elders, but for some reason they hadn't made it to the official meeting. And they were in the camp, but the Lord knew who they were, and so he put the Spirit upon them. And they were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. It's unofficial. They're supposed to be with all of us. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. They're not doing things according to the letter. And then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Isn't that the prayer that we should pray? Oh, that everybody had that epi experience with the Lord. Not just a one-time experience, but a continual daily experience. A continual walking in the strength and the power of the Lord. That overflowing life. You've probably met those people at times. When you meet them, and at first, I've met people like this. At first, I thought they were kind of fake. You know, I was like, he's just too nice. This guy has got to be fake. He's got to be playing an angle. And the more I got to know him over time, it's like, man, just the Holy Spirit is on his life. And just such gentle and such meekness. And that is awesome. And we want that for all God's people. All right, turn forward to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. Verse 2. We see even the Spirit of God coming upon an undesirable, Balaam. Not exactly a hero of the Bible, this kind of prophet for hire. But it says in Numbers 24:2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he begins to prophesy, and he begins to speak out what the Lord wants him to say. Now turn to the book of Judges. A few books ahead. Go past Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. And this is interesting because Judges is not a book that you just sit down and say, I really want some inspiration. Let me read the book of Judges. No, Judges is a dark, depressing book. It's a book that really shows what happens when man does his own thing, when he doesn't desire to really serve the Lord, but he does what's right in his own eyes. To be honest with you, I think our nation is slipping towards the book of Judges. And so, but even in the midst of this darkness, we see God using people, but he doesn't just say, you know, slap them on the back and say, get out there, bud. He gives them the Holy Spirit so that they can, in the midst of a dark and desperate generation, they can be empowered to serve the Lord. So Judges chapter 3, verse 10, speaks of a man named Othniel. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. And went out to war, and the Lord delivered the Cushan-Rithaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the Lord wanted to deliver Israel, so he put his spirit upon him. Now turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 34. And this is a fun thing I've been doing in my Bible. Maybe you don't think it's fun, but every time I see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody, I've been underlining it. And it's interesting because the Bible starts filling up. Verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, And then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. So Gideon was a guy, we know the story, or we've heard it before. And he was a guy who, in his own strength, was very timid. You know, the angel of the Lord comes to him, he's like, who are you talking about? I'm the least, I'm not anybody. But the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and emboldens him to do the work. Now chapter 11, verse 29. Another kind of, this guy's questionable at times, but Jephthah. 11:29, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And then, I'm not going to have you turn to everyone, but you'll see in Samson's life, and you'll see the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson to do the work of the ministry, to deliver the people from the Philistines. Then, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see Saul anointed king with the oil, but then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then David anointed king, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then Saul's messengers, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. So it's a normal experience. So turn now a little bit forward to 1 Chronicles. Past 1 and 2 Samuel, past 1 and 2 Kings, now to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There we go. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 18. And it says, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captains, and said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troop. So this man had to make a decision whether he and his guys were going to follow David or not. And the Spirit of God came upon him and allowed him to make that decision. Now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. Starting in verse 1. Ah, those Bibles turning sounds good. I know these are some dusty parts of Scripture at times. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1 says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he was a prophet. So the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So this is the idea of he's prophesying to the guy, and he's giving him a warning. He's giving Asa a warning. Hey, things are going well right now, but you got to stick with the Lord if you want him to continue to give you victory. All right, chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, verse 14. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So he gives a prophecy as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and it's really an encouragement and this exhortation. Don't be afraid. And that's one of the awesome things of the gifts of the Spirit is a gift of prophecy, but it's for edification, for exhortation, of just, you know, giving a person an encouragement to continue on. All right, now chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 20. Now, just to show you that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's not always roses. It's not always wonderful things. Bad things can happen when you just give yourself over to God. People are martyred. Look at Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and he was killed for that faith. So we see here in chapter 24, verse 20, it says, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Joiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So he speaks forth the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And so they conspired against him. At the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son, and as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So here's a man, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's martyred for his faith. He's killed because the king doesn't like the message. So again, this is not just for personal woohoo excitement or fame or fortune. It's to serve the Lord, and it may not always end well in the way of the world. All right, to Isaiah now. Past the Psalms, past the Proverbs, all the way to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. I love this because this is we're going to get into some prophecy here of really the Messiah and what he's going to be like and about how the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, and he was able to do all these things. It's an awesome thing. All right, chapter 32. Of Isaiah. Verse 12. Isaiah 32, verse 12. You'll know that the children of Israel, if you're familiar with Bible history, very disobedient, not unlike us many times, and constantly going their own way and doing their own thing and suffering tragic consequences because of that. But yet the Lord gives them hope. Isaiah 32, verse 12, "People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all my happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." So there's hope when the Holy Spirit comes upon, there's change. And that's my hope. That's my hope daily, that the things I struggle with and the person that I am, as I give myself over to the Holy Spirit to an increased amount, that the Lord's going to make my life fruitful, that things are going to change, that it doesn't have to be this same old cycles, that the Holy Spirit can break through and make things different. All right, chapter 42. And you can just read this one on your own. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, that's really the reference for what we're taking in Matthew chapter 12. That's where it's taken from. And you see again there, "I have put my Spirit upon him." So let's go ahead and move on to chapter 44 now. Chapter 44, verse 1. "Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel." So again, this hope and this excitement and this joy as the Holy Spirit comes upon a person. Chapter 59 of Isaiah. A lot of good stuff here. 59, verse 21. It says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you. And my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. Thus says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So putting the Lord on the person again for the enablement of ministry. And then finally, the last place in Isaiah chapter 61. In verses 1 through 3, again, you can read this on your own, but this is where we saw where Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 4, and this is where this comes from. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Again, speaking of the Messiah. So there's a lot of exciting stuff as we go through. Now turn forward, keep going past Jeremiah, Lamentations, to Ezekiel. Look at one place in Ezekiel, chapter 11. Ezekiel Ezekiel 11, verse 5. And this is Ezekiel speaking here. It says in Ezekiel 11, 5, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, 'Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the city and have filled its streets with the slain.'" So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel and he begins to speak, and he's really rebuking in this part. He's saying, hey guys, you're murderers, you're killing people. And so we see the Spirit of the Lord moving in a different way here. Now, this is going to be a little bit tricky. One last Old Testament place, the book of Joel. I had to write it down exactly where it is. Keep going forward. And it's been between, a little bit after Daniel, between Hosea and Amos. Joel chapter 2. This is really going to be our springboard to the New Testament, because here is the promise. Remember in Acts chapter 1, how Luke wrote about the promise of the Father that was going to come, the Holy Spirit? This is the promise. This is where it's coming from. Joel chapter 2, there between the books of Hosea and Amos, just after Daniel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. God said through the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So this causes something different. You see, in the Old Testament, we see often the Holy Spirit coming upon people, but just seems mostly a few people, a specific instant, for a specific reason. And in fact, God could withdraw his Holy Spirit, as we see from Samson, as we see from Saul. But there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be something new. This filling of the Holy Spirit that was only for really a few in the Old Testament was going to be for whoever would ask in the new, under the new covenant. And so it's an exciting thing. Turn now to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And we'll see from the words of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 11. John is saying, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He's going to be the one. He's going to be the fulfillment of the promise of what you guys have been waiting for. Now back to our buddy Luke. Go back to Luke, or forward to Luke, I should say. Luke 1, verse 35. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, that Jesus Christ would be born to her, a virgin. It's an amazing thing. In Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" Again, that epi. "And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God." Amazing, amazing things happening here. Then down in verse 41, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. It says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she kind of prophesies. She speaks forth these things, and it's just neat stuff how the Lord can work. Now down to verse 67. I'm not going to read Zacharias, but Zacharias he's the father of John the Baptist, and Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and he began to speak. And if you know the story, the angel of God shut his mouth because he didn't believe. And so once the Holy Spirit fills him, his mouth is open, and he begins to speak and to prophesy. Now chapter 2, verse 25, we see another guy, Simeon. The Lord had told Simeon, "Hey, buddy, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah." He was an older man, and he was just so looking forward to the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah." And we see in Luke 2:25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." The Holy Spirit was upon him. This is a godly man. And so this is some neat stuff here. Now to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And this is has obviously direct application for us. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus speaking in the context of believers talking to their Heavenly Father. He's saying, hey, your Heavenly Father, you need to ask and continue asking. You need to seek and continue seeking. You need to knock and continue knocking because your Father will answer you. So he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, who's going to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit but a person who is a believer, who is a child of God? So speaking of that, ask for that EP experience, that continual overflow, that you want your life to be used of God, not for your glory, not so that you can feel good, but so you can serve the Lord. All right, the last place we're going to look, I promise, Acts chapter 2. And we'll close with these verses. Acts 2, the promise fulfilled. We started and showed that Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 that, hey, just wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out. The promise of the Father is that was spoken of in Joel chapter 2. Well, here it is. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all with one accord. Now, that wasn't a Honda. What it means is they were agreeing with each other in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have the gift of tongues. And what happens is they begin to speak in tongues, and kind of word gets around. There's this commotion, and people are speaking in tongues. And these guys who were in town for the Feast of Pentecost, were saying, what's going on? I hear these guys praising God in my language, but they're Galileans. These guys, what in the world? They can't know our language. They haven't been trained in this. And so they say, well, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. That's all there is. And be careful of that. We can fall into that same thing. The Lord can be moving. Ah, that person's just lying. That didn't really happen. Oh, they're just drunk. They're out of it. They don't know the Lord. And there's all these excuses. And Peter said, guys, it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. This is a promise of the Father. He's come upon us. And this is what I love so much because Peter, to be honest, he reminds me a lot of me. He talks a lot, doesn't think about what he's saying, and he's a coward at heart. He really is. And you see that throughout Peter's ministry with the Lord. Just always failure, failure, failure. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He begins to preach the gospel, and what happens? He's bold as a lion. 3,000 people get saved that day. What was the change? It was that EP experience, that overflow of the Holy Spirit. So let's skip over to verse 36 there of Acts chapter 2. He's kind of wrapping up his message. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. With the boldness as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he says, you know what? This man you put to death 40 days ago, he is the Messiah. You killed your Messiah. Peter, the man who was afraid to confess Christ before some campfire girls the night before Jesus' resurrection, when the Holy Spirit is overflowing his life, is outpouring his life, he is bold. I love it. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Notice, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the indwelling and you receive the overflow. Notice, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. As Joel chapter 2, that was the promise as we see throughout the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So what Peter said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that happened in the first century and is gone. The promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. It's open to anyone. We are included in that verse. And so this is not something that we want to let go. The question is, have we been filled with the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Have we been baptized with the Holy Spirit, anointed, whatever you want to call it? Let's not get into fisticuffs over the exact terminology of it. But the fact is, this is what it boils down to. Have we submitted our lives to the Holy Spirit and said, just do what you want to do? For so long, I would get up and pray to be baptized with the Holy Spirit at conferences. And because nothing miraculous ever happened, never started speaking in tongues or never this stuff, I really doubted it. And I resisted this teaching. And the Lord brought to remembrance one day back in January of 1998, where I'd been reading this book and struggling with my walk with the Lord, and I got on my face before the Lord in my dorm room and just prayed that God would use me. And God put upon my heart and said, that was the day. That was the day. It wasn't about these wild things happening. It wasn't about these feelings. It was about submitting your heart to me, me gifting you, and the fruit coming out of that. But it doesn't stop. It's not a one-time experience that said, been there, done that, got the keychain, you know, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's about that day-by-day feeling. It's every day, am I going to walk in the power of my flesh according to the dictates of my own evil heart, or am I going to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say? And if you're here today and you're still struggling with this issue, hey, I did a whole CD, a more in-depth on the baptism with the Holy Spirit on a Wednesday night. And there's a book back there on R.A. Torrey who wrote about this. And then, hey, come on Thursday night and just sit before the Lord and see what happens. What we're going to do is just have right now, we're just going to sing a few more songs of worship and just hopefully let the teaching sink in. Let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, because no matter where we are with the Lord, there's always more he wants to do, and there's always more of himself that he wants us to get to know. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity and just for your word, Lord God, that just is such a blessing to us.